It's very interesting to travel, to go and see other places. And I think I did a message similar to this. I don't recall exactly, but when we returned from a trip like this to England some years ago. So you see the title that I've made for the message, What Should the Church Preserve? I'd like you to turn the book of Revelation for our text, Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at one of the churches of Revelation. And we had a wonderful time on our trip. We toured many old houses that are in the National Trust now. It's a conservancy organization. And I bought a membership to the National Trust so that we could go into each site for free. But that meant we had to go to five of them in order to be in the black. And I'm happy to report we're in the black now. So that's good. But it's interesting to see how these homes developed, how the life was like in those days when they were in their heyday, and then as time went on, eventually they became too expensive to hold. In fact, one place not in the National Trust we went to see is the Cardiff Castle. In 1952, the family that owned the Cardiff Castle donated it to the city. It's sort of like, here, you take it, it seems like, because it would take a massive amount of money to keep that thing running. And so very interesting place. Anyway, so one of the things that you do, one of the historic type of places you may go in England is the old churches. And the you're going to find in these churches various things that are preserved. Ancient buildings, ancient rituals, ancient and famous decorative features in some churches. And you're going to find long-preserved traditional styles of worship. Some of the churches are grand and glorious, beautiful, and others are very plain. But some of these old things that are preserved, it's not necessarily bad to preserve old things. It is not always true that new is better than the old. Whenever you get a bottle of something at the store that says new and improved, you know what that means. It means it's smaller than it used to be, and it costs more. New and improved for the people who are selling it, not for you. So old is not always bad. Now, it's often better than the new. Now, in Revelation 3, the church at Smyrna is given a command. The command is, strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So in this exhortation, God called the church to preserve the old things. And we're going to read the whole passage, so let's turn to that. Before we do, I'll just note this picture that I have on the screen is the picture from outside the church where our son is a deacon and is in Wales. This is looking out over the valleys. The church is right behind this picture. They're having their evening service right now. That's how the time difference is. And they start at 6 and we start at 10, and that's exactly 8 hours apart. Now, Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember that you have received what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's the passage. There were people in this church who had not soiled their garments and were standing true to God. The command, I think, is especially their burden. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a faithful disciple of His, you do have a burden from God to preserve the things that remain, the old things, and the key things of that organize the church and the gospel. Now, but as we think about this, what is it that God wants us to preserve? We could compare our church to the churches that we visited in England and in Wales. And we would find out that with some of those churches, we have very little in common. We will use some of the same vocabulary. We'll use some of the same terms. We will use the Bible. They will use the Bible. But there's, in terms of the church culture, in terms of the style of worship, in terms of the doctrines taught, in terms of the life of the church, we are quite different than some of those. But then we could come to other churches that have a different style of worship that is similar to ours, and we would find much more commonality. So it's quite a variety of things that you will find. Some churches have preserved certain aspects of the old worship, and other churches have preserved other aspects of the old worship. Now, as we look back at what they are doing over there, much of what we do is far different, even from those churches that are more conservative. Our worship style is far different from theirs. So the question I might ask is, are we wrong? Are we in the wrong for the changes that we have made? If you go to back even 100 years ago into how Baptist churches organized their worship, the things that they did, would they object to the changes we have made? Well, they might object to some of them. It's possible. They might object to my bow tie, for example. That might be an issue. But anyway, there are all kinds of things that people will fixate on. All right, so the question, though, is not what do I think of the changes that have been made? What do I think about how we're different from another church? The question, the real question, is what does God think? What does God want us to do? What does God want us to preserve? So I'm going to give an extended illustration of two churches that are preserving aspects of their past to help us think about this question. And so I have a proposition. We must preserve what we have received. The first thing we'll do is talk, though, about Sardis and our passage, the things that remain. So we're just going to, I want to just work my way through this passage quickly. We're going to focus on that command to preserve those things. And we'll come back to that. But I want to just give you a setting for the whole text. So the reputation of churches. The church is active. He says to the angel of the church of Sardis, he says, I know your deeds. This is an active church. It is doing things. But activity does not equal life. I know your deeds, he says, but you are dead. Activity does not equal life. This church is called to wake up. And some saints, it says, are found in her, and so the word dead is figurative, but it is also prophetic. They are dead in the sense of their relationship to God. Its busyness amounts to no spiritual life. This church slumbers the sleep of spiritual death. That's the way it's described by the Lord Jesus himself, by the way. We should note that. He's the speaker in Revelation chapter 3. So then there's a call to action in verses 2 and 3. Wake up! He says it twice. Wake up, verse 2. And then verse 3. Therefore, if you do not wake up, he says, there are going to be consequences. So this command, this call to action, bookends the remedy. And the remedy is to wake up and take action to preserve what remains. Strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. There are things in this church that need strengthening. They're about to die. And he says, I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. So their deeds are wanting. There's still something for them to do. And what does he mean by this? Well, I think in verse 3 we get a sense of it. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. So it seems that what is about to die in Sardis is the very core of Christianity. The things they have received, the gospel message, the apostolic teaching. He says, remember that. Keep it and repent of your falling away from what you have almost let slip out of your grasp. Those that slumber on will suddenly awaken to the Lord's return like a thief. You do not want to be a part of a church that has let the gospel slip out of its fingers and then have the Lord return with his shout. You will not rise with the saints if you're in a church like that, or many of those in the church like that will not rise with the saints. This is a great danger. So, this is the key thing that they're called to keep, to remember, to strengthen. Now there are a few who have not soiled their garments. They are still awake. These few will walk in white. That represents the Lord's approval at the end times. The white robe represents the Lord's approval. These few will not find their names erased from God's book. And they will hear their names commended to the Father. The Son himself will recommend them to the Father as some of his own saints. And it seems that these few are among those who give any hope of life to this seemingly dead congregation. These few have not abandoned their former position, their relation to God founded on the gospel they received. So then the passage ends with this warning, he who has an ear, let him hear. Listen. Listen to this lesson, God is saying. Now our world is full of churches. Even in our city, there are churches on almost every corner. You don't have to go very far to find a church. Some of them are more faithful to the gospel than others. Some of the churches more or less listen to what God has said. Some of them don't listen at all, it seems, to what he's speaking to the churches. I think about this passages like it. I think about our church and the ministry that we are building here that is centered around the Word of God. In 20 years, what will our church be like? What will it be like in 40 years, in 50 years, if the Lord tarries? What are we now? What kind of a church are we now? That will have a major effect on what we will be in the days to come if the Lord allows the church to continue. So that is Sardis and the things that remain. The emphasis is on keeping and preserving those things that they've received. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later in the message. But now I want to give these two examples and the things they preserve. So we took a train ride one of the days of our trip. We went from our son Rory's town to the town of Shrewsbury. We were going to meet our daughters who were on a European tour. They were coming in, and we were going to meet them at this train station and surprise them. They didn't know we were coming. But we had the afternoon to tour Shrewsbury, and this is one of the places we tour. This is St. Mary the Virgin in Shrewsbury. It's an ancient church. The church is built on the remains of an Anglo-Saxon church dating back to at least A.D. 960 and perhaps older. Now, most of that is no longer in existence. This church was built in the main in the 1070, somewhere in there. William the Conqueror came over, and his men built this church in that era. So it's over 1,000 years old. Of course, things like that have always impressed me. Now, I don't know about you. This is very interesting to me to see such things. So after a couple of hundred years, the church expanded. It had a growing congregation at that time. This church is designated as a royal peculiar church. That means it is directly under the throne. They have a hierarchical system in the English church, and some of them are underneath bishops, and then they have a whole structure depending on where you are in the pecking order where the church fits in. This one answers only to the king. It's a royal peculiar, directly under the crown. In the history of the church, the worship combined the message of the gospel with all kinds of ritualism. If you will read up on the old rituals of these churches, you will find that part of what they did is they incorporated some of the structure of Old Testament worship into the Christian religion. And you'll find replications of that in their priesthood, in the way that they conduct services, in the way that things are done in the church. That still remains. It has an Old Testament root in what they're doing. Now, they also partly incorporated, I worded it this way in my notes, the indigenous English superstition and paganism. And, they may say that's quite a blunt statement, but as you read about the things that these people believed and did, you'll realize some of those ideas are not from the Old Testament, they're not from the New Testament, they are directly from paganism. They're sort of morphed into the churches that came in their place. Now today, no congregation meets here. It is under the care of the Church Preservation Society. Now the society allows hosting special services and other events. Some people will come and hold services here, not the kind of services that we hold, but they will hold a religious service. And then there's other secular events that are conducted here as well. The main churches in this area worship in other locations. But the object of preservation in this church is the stained glass windows. You walk, from the outside, it looks like a big old church, but you walk into the inside, and almost every wall is covered with windows like this. And this picture, I took this picture, it doesn't really do it justice. This is just one wall of the church. You walk in there, and it is glorious light. It's incredibly beautiful. Now, we walked around the building taking pictures. Of course, I had something like 1,000 pictures on my new pictures on my phone. Boy, I didn't know I was taking so many pictures. Some of them came from Rory, and some were mine. And there's a lot of them. I thought, oh my goodness, when will I ever look at these again? I bored Cullen and Sydney with them the other night, and they're the only ones I've afflicted on it so far. If you'd like to invite me over, I can do that for you as well. Anyway, but this picture, after we walked around, there was at the beginning, front of the church, there was a little stand where there were books for sale. And I bought a little book about this church. And the fellow who is there manning the booth, so to speak, is part of the Church Preservation Society. He says, let me show you a picture, or one of the stained glasses. He took us back to this one. He focused on the one in the middle. Now, I've got a picture that's a little bit clearer here. And he wanted to draw my attention to this. Now, this was acquired in the 1800s and installed a couple hundred years ago into the church. It came from a monastery or an abbey in Europe somewhere. It was threatened by wars. And so somebody, some wealthy Englishman took the opportunity to purchase it and move it over here. Now, the man who did it, I believe his name was Sir Brooke Boothby. He was a companion of philosophers. And he was a friend of Charles Darwin's grandfather. So you can see where this is going, I think, in the kind of beliefs that Brooke Boothby had. Now, I'm going to show you a little bit of a close-up of the center of this in just a moment, but I want you to notice, and I'm going to put on my pointer here, I want you to notice a couple of things, and this is what he pointed out to me. So up here, you can't see this very well, and I won't be showing this very clearly, but up here is a dove. What was that? What would that represent? The Holy Spirit. All right, so down here, you can almost see, but do you see what this is down here? Can you see that? I'll make it a little closer here. Just there we go. Who do you see there? Okay, so that's Jesus, and he appears to be after the crucifixion. And so there's someone holding him after the crucifixion. Do you see that there? All right, so who do you think that would be? I heard Nicodemus. What? No, not Mary. He's got a beard, Rob. Can't be Mary. All right. Well, Gordon was closer. This is supposed to be Joseph of Arimathea. All right. So, this is not what this picture was originally intended, or what this stained glass was originally intended to display. What this central panel was intended to display was the Trinity. All right. So, we have, of course, Jesus, we can identify him. That's fair enough. Okay, so what happened here? On this figure, a hat was painted to make him Joseph of Arimathea. His head was uncovered before. Who would that then be? That's the Father. That represents the Father. The dove that was way up on the top here was at this point in the picture. So all three persons of the Trinity were in one part of the picture. So why was it changed? Well, the person who bought this, Brooke Boothby, asked that when they installed it, that they eliminate the representation of the Trinity, because he was a Unitarian. Okay? A Unitarian doesn't believe in the Trinity. He doesn't even exactly believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Right? He doesn't believe in much of anything nowadays. Okay? Alright? So, Unitarianism began in the late 1700s. It was an enlightened religion. They considered themselves Christians. But you think about that text in Revelation chapter 3, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. They do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in the deity of Christ. They do not believe in the existence of hell. So here, in the Church of St. Mary the Virgin of Shrewsbury, since the mid-1800s, we find a church preserving beautiful heresy instead of truth. Are these the things they received? This church is dead. And this one is literally dead. It has no more congregation. It has the Church Preservation Society keeping it going. Now, I've been in similar Anglican churches. Now, some of them, I will acknowledge, there are some Anglican pastors who actually do believe the gospel. I will acknowledge that. But I've been in many Anglican churches in Britain because they are beautiful to look at. They are part of our heritage, the English church heritage. We go back to that. They do, we went to Evensong at Westminster Abbey. Beautiful music. They're reading from the Bible. I was speaking to another preacher in the area. He says, well, I'm afraid the dean of Westminster Abbey doesn't even believe the Bible anymore. They read it, they just don't believe it. Strengthen those things that remain, which are about to die. Remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Right? That's the word of the Lord. And so the fact is that here we have a church where the beauty is preserved, where the forms are preserved, the tradition is preserved, but the gospel is not. Right? So that's striking. Alright, so I'm going to, these other pictures won't be so dark. This is the Rock Church, Rock Baptist Church. This is where Rory and Amy attend. They're holding their, as I said, their evening service right now. And so this church is 300 years old. Okay, now I don't know if the building is. I don't think the building's maybe not quite that old. But the church who met there began meeting 300 years ago. And here's an inside picture. Right, and I'm going to show you another picture that I took from after the service from up in the balcony. So this shows you what it's like. They have boxes, these pews, and I'll show you. Here's the from the up above. So you can see. See, you can quite see there's our little granddaughter there in the picture. You can't quite see how these seats are. I sat on one of these for one service. I'll tell you, you've got to be glad you're sitting in our chairs. So after that, I found that this spot over here, right in the corner, you had two benches basically in a corner. That was the best spot. So after that, that's where I sat. Everybody else, Debbie's sitting back here, being uncomfortable. I said, I'm sitting up here. It's better. And so that's where I sat. This church is in need of repair, and they're working on that this year. Hopefully they're going to be able to replace their floor and get rid of all these box pews and have chairs like what we have or something similar. Right? That's their plan. They do have the funds for that, and that's what they're working. Now, this church continues to conduct services, faithfully preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of salvation by faith alone. They use their three deacons. So there's a man named Reg Meredith. He's a year older than I am. A wonderful man. We met him 5 years ago. Wonderful Christian brother. You know, we you know how it is when you meet a true believer somewhere else who knows the Lord and wants to, you have immediate fellowship. You do that with Reg and with Steve Davies. He's another man. He's a lawyer, but one of their deacons. He's in his mid-50s, I guess. Then their son, Rory, who's there, one of the three deacons. Now, these three men will rotate the preaching duties. One of them will be preaching every Wednesday night. They'll sometimes preach the Sunday services as well. They have visiting speakers come in who some of them we've met. We heard one of them last Sunday, wonderful man, good message. The fellow that's preaching this week, we've heard him preach before and actually visited in his home. Another wonderful brother. These people are awake to the gospel. They are trying to preserve that message. Now, there's in this church, they have a core. They have these, there are a lot of older people in this church, as you might expect. There's a core, these three deacons, and Rory's a part of a group that includes three young families who are faithful attenders and members of this church. All right? And so that's what they're trying to preserve there. They're trying to build a congregation as they do these things. And as I said, they preserve the gospel witness. You can go to their website and listen to their sermons. The church is called Rock Baptist Church, all one word, .co.uk. Right? So rockbaptistchurch.co.uk. You can go there, or just search Rock Baptist Church in, Clarendon, Wales. I better not try to spell that for you, but you can find them online, and they have good messages. Really a blessing. They maintain faithful doctrine and preaching. Now, there are things that need updating, as we mentioned, the furnishing and arrangement of the auditorium. They need more workers. They have a small Sunday school. Our two granddaughters, their cousin is one of the other little, or two cousins, or one, some of the other little girls, and there's another little girl in the church. That's their Sunday school. That's all they have. They need more families. They need more workers. They need more room for children's ministries and things like this. One thing they won't likely ever get in this church is tourists. Now, we were tourists at the other church. We were worshipers in this church. Okay? There's a difference. Those who come to this church will come for the message. And those who stay will embrace the ministry of the gospel. That's what happens in a church like this. Now, there are things... They're different from us. Their worship is of a different sort. They're preaching. I mean, they had me preach there, and I would listen. I listened to part of my message, and I listened to the other guys. Oh, I don't fit right in. You listen to them, you'll find out. I don't fit in with them in terms of exuberance, I suppose. I'm more exuberant than them. That's quite amazing to realize. I thought I was sober and serious. But anyway. So there are things that are different. But here's the thing. This church is preserving that which remains. They're preserving the right thing. So now that brings us to point three. Our mission in preserving the right things. The call to Sardis was, remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Now we've seen words like this in Hebrews recently. Here's Hebrews 2 verses 1 and 3. 1 through 3. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, all right, the Old Testament is what he's talking about, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, the salvation preached by our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles? After it was spoken through the Lord, he says, and it was confirmed to us by those who have heard. This is the tradition that must be preserved. Jude talks to us about the faith once delivered. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So the faith, what is the faith? The doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that the only way that you can have salvation is by putting your faith in his name. The Lord Jesus, he is your substitute. You cannot pay for your sins. You must have a substitute. Jesus Christ is that substitute. You must believe in him and receive him. You must worship him and live for him. That's the faith. Paul testified in his last letter, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. That's what we're trying to do here. Now, in the United Kingdom, they have terms called church or chapel. Are you church or are you chapel? We had an old gentleman in our church, he used to talk about that. Years ago, Wally Russell, he'd talk about what his experience was in England. He wasn't church, he was chapel, his background. Although, he came here to get saved. That's a different story. But anyway. Now, at first, the Church of England was what is called the Catholic Church. Now, there's a lot of history there, don't get it all confused. What is called the Roman Catholic Church today really got its final form after the Reformation at the Council of Trent. So we're talking about pre-Reformation Catholicism, a little bit different from present-day Catholicism. But nevertheless, the Catholic Church until Henry VIII, it became the Anglican Church thereafter. There, that church had an eclectic approach, as I mentioned, often absorbing folk beliefs, paganism into the belief system. Now, how do I come to say that? Well, I have a quote here from one of that little book I got from that church in Shrewsbury. Here's what they say. In 1349, the Black Death arrived in Shrewsbury. There was a rapid decline in the population, sparking a recession, and the people developed an obsession with the Last Judgment, damnation, and purgatory. Masons constructed monstrous gargoyles on the outside of churches. Why? To ward off evil, and people believed that the holy water in the baptismal font possessed powers for good. That's paganism. But that's part of that tradition that they are preserving in their churches. Many other practices centered around the centrality of the church for salvation, and mostly a departure from the faith, the word received from the Lord and the apostles. The Reformation recovered the gospel in portions of the Anglican Church for a time. And as I mentioned, there are Anglican men who are believers today. I'm not saying they're not, but I'm just noting in general what we're saying. The Church, however, emphasized the preservation of tradition, rituals, priesthood, buildings, vestments over the pure gospel once received. And largely today, it's very little gospel anymore. But they do have beautiful old buildings, and they have fantastic liturgies. They have music that we would approve of, but they don't have the gospel. The chapel movement, on the other hand, meant the fruit of the Puritan, Separatist, and Baptist movement. First, the Puritans, post-Reformation, seeking to purify the English church. When that failed, there arose what is called the Separatist movement. They withdrew from the Church of England. They began to hold their own services, sometimes under persecution. And those Separatists, many of those Separatists became Baptists, the first Baptists. And those Baptists began to emphasize these key teachings of the gospel that we've talked about already, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, the salvation by faith alone, regenerate church membership. Not everyone who is in a parish is a member of the church, in a Baptist church. It is those who are professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have undergone believers' baptism to indicate their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These Baptist churches would emphasize separation of church and state because the church that oppressed them was an arm of the state, the Anglican church. And all, we could go on, but this is how it developed, the chapel movement. The Baptists weren't the only groups emphasizing these ideas, but they had certainly a pioneering influence. And Methodism is a part of that. The revival preaching followed in the United Kingdoms, leading to many separate chapels flowering all across the land, especially in Wales. Many revivals touched Wales. Now, faithful Christians labor to revive the little churches that remain across the land, not by liturgy, but by preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our mission. That is our mission. So look at that text again. Revelation 16:15, which I don't have on the screen, says this. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And look at that warning in verse 3. Remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. You see, our mission is to preserve that which we've received. Not the trappings of worship. We're going to work that out and try to do it in the way that glorifies God. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings men salvation from their sins, hope for the future, a life to live for, a mission for this world and for this earth. That's what we are going to preserve. That's our mission. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the mission you have given to us from its pages. Lord, I pray that you would help us, each one, to be faithful to it as we live here in Victoria and serve you, preach the gospel. Those who are from elsewhere, Lord, we pray that they might be part of that same thing wherever they are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.